Welcome to the program Study in the Chapel. God's Word is supreme at Chapel Ministries. We consider it absolutely essential to a proper relationship with God. We study it, we love it, we rely on it every minute of every day. The following program is an edited recording of the regular Bible studies we hold, and we decided to share these with you in the hope that you too will be able to find inspiration, encouragement, and ultimately salvation through discovering Christ in Scripture. Our intention is to travel all the way through the Bible. It will be a challenging journey, but one that will undoubtedly bring you to a decision. Through this study, you will be faced with either believing or rejecting what God has said to us. It is our intention to provide you with enough knowledge to make an informed decision about God and His Word. We strongly encourage you to listen intently and diligently, because though at the moment you may not realize it, these things are truly a matter of life and death. In fact, these are matters of eternal life and eternal death. Never treat what God has said lightly. There is truly nothing more important to you. Now, join us as we seek God's will through His inspired Word.
Okay, thank you for joining us again on our weekly Bible study. We love to do this. We love to come in front of God's Word and read it and kind of chew on it and make it a part of us, make the nutrients of God's Word get into our bloodstream. It makes us stronger Christians. It makes us more useful to God. And that's the purpose of this Bible study, so that we can learn more about Him and that in the end we can glorify Him. We're still in the letter to the Ephesians. We're still in chapter 4. We're probably a third of the way through it. And for that, let's go ahead and start reading it from verse 1 down to where we will be working tonight. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now to where we're going to begin tonight. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now here we have yet another mysterious verse. We've come across a few of those already, and we'll come across a few more before we're done. In fact, the Bible's full of them. The Bible is full of verses that we have to dive into. Now, when I say a mystery, it doesn't mean we can't figure out what it means. It just means we have to work a little harder. And I think that's the way God designed it. God wants people who are interested in Him to study. And so He makes it a little bit difficult. He wants to see how hard you're going to work to get to know Him. This is one of those more difficult verses. Verse 6 of Ephesians 4 is a bit hard to explain. In fact, I'm not sure it can be explained. Perhaps it can only be experienced. But let's see what we can come up with. The Father is above all, through all, and in you all. Now let's do our best as we go over each one separately. First, the Father is above all. Now, I mean, He has to be. He has to be above all. If He's not in charge of it all, if He's not above it all, if He's not positioned and equipped to be totally sovereign, to be totally king over all of the universe, then He won't be above all for very long. To be certain, the Father has enemies. Satan and all the fallen angels want nothing more than to dislodge God from His position of above all. Don't forget, there is a spiritual war going on. That war is going on all around us. And Satan and all of his demons want to take the precedence over God. They want to be on top. That's the problem with Satan. Though he was one, if not the most wonderful of all the angels, he wanted more. He wanted to position of God. He still wants the position of God. Strangely enough, he knows he won't get it, but he's still trying. He and his demons are trying to get God off of his throne. Therefore, God must be powerful. In fact, he has to be all-powerful. Now, that's not one of those that was on that all list that we just read, but it applies nonetheless. God is all-powerful. You know, some like to focus on God's love, and that's quite wonderful and majestic and obvious, but without power, he's not going to stay God for very long. If he's all love but not all powerful, I hate to tell you, you and I are done for. He must have all the power in the universe if he expects to remain above all. And believe me, if he did not already have all the power of the universe, he would have lost his position long before we came on the scene. Because that war we've been talking about, that war has been going on a very long time. So to be sure, he is above all and will remain there. And I know that because as I look out my window, there's order. There's order to it. It's spring now in Pennsylvania, and the flowers are coming up, and the trees are on the leaves are on it. Well, the trees are on the leaves. That's weird. The leaves are on the trees. The cycle has been repeating itself for at least 57 years that I know of. There's order out there. If God was not above all, there would be nothing but chaos, and there wouldn't be any of us. That's for sure. Now, why are we talking about this? I don't know. Paul did, so we are. As I said last time, this part of chapter 5 appears to be another instance of Paul's brilliant mind getting wonderfully off track a bit. So next, the Father is through all. Now, this one is really amazing. There is a bit of diversity in the interpretation of what this means among the experts, but let's see what we can work out. First, Paul tells us that the Father is above all. We just covered that. As we said, that means he's in charge of everything. He's the king of all. He is the almighty ruler of creation. But how does he rule? Now, this is really remarkable. He rules through direct action. He is so powerful that he is affecting his plans for the universe by working through everything he's created. And in case you forgot, he created it all. Therefore, he's working through all. So let's just say you decide that the most effective way to catch fish is to use a canoe. You think it over and you decide you're handy enough to make one on your own. I know Panama City would probably say that. So you look up a YouTube video to guide you because you know there's got to be one. You cut down a tree, hollow out the trunk, add a couple of seats, maybe even make your own oar. And then you move the whole thing to the edge of the lake. Well, even though what you just created is a thing of brilliant beauty, it's not going to catch the fish without your direct action. You have to get in the boat, direct it to where the fish are, and then use the boat as the perfect platform from which to achieve your fishing dreams. Over and over in this ministry, we've pointed out to you that God didn't just create the universe and then set it adrift. Hope it all works out. Walk away. God personally, directly enters into his creation so that it can achieve what he created it for. God is through all because he is providing it power and guidance and purpose so that it will eventually lead to his glorification. Paul has not once drifted from this theme in this letter. God, through the pen of Paul, is reminding us that he is in all things so that he can enable all things to work for him. That's why he created it. He created everything. He created all. You mean he didn't create the universe for me? I know it's a surprise. I've thought that a long time myself, but he created everything for himself. He created everything for his purposes. And by golly, he's going to use all as he sees fit until his goals for his creation have been realized. The point, I believe, is to get those Ephesians to realize that since God is through all, he must be through the church. And since he is through the church, we can trust that the church is working toward the ultimate goal of putting God's glory on display for the heavenlies. He's working through it, and that means it will be a success. And that was important to those poor ancient Christians. There was a storm cloud gathering of persecution. Most of the Christians, the early Christians, gave up everything that they had. They pooled all their resources. They were all suffering because they had this cause in mind, and because they were suffering because they knew that persecution was coming, and they needed reassurance from their leader, Paul, that this was going to work out. Though I may be suffering, though I may be persecuted, though I may be hungry, though I may be lonely, God is working this out. And this applies to us today just as much. Listen, if you don't think the Christian church in the 21st century is being persecuted, you are closing your eyes. The church is no longer the powerful being it once used to be. And maybe that's a good thing. So much of that power that the church had corrupted it, let's face it. And we're just now, I believe, coming out of the ashes. Nonetheless, we're suffering. We're suffering as God's people. It's nice to know that God is working through all in order to achieve what he said he was going to achieve for himself, and all of the benefits that we will receive when he does ultimately achieve all of the things that he set before himself. And since God is through all, he is in all. That is the logical point of the entire statement. But Paul never minds stating the obvious. Now, despite this wonderful declaration, Paul doesn't want to leave anyone with the impression that we're just a bunch of nameless, faceless matching screws and bolts in the machinery of salvation. Verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, I think you can sense that there's just now beginning a significant shift in Paul's thinking. He spent most of this letter so far talking about the qualities, the characteristics, the provisions of the church. Now Paul is going to start talking about the functions of the church. He's going to talk about the things we have to do. But every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. He's about ready to share something with us. There's going to be personal responsibility. And before he goes there, he wants to let you know, although it's going to sound bad in a minute, I want you to know that each of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, this and the next few verses, some have said, are a little difficult to interpret, but they, in my opinion, are much easier if we keep in mind, once again, the context of this letter and of the New Testament and indeed the whole Bible. Remember last time we said we always have to consider the local context, which is what's going on around what somebody wrote, and then the global context, which means the context of the entire Bible. Of course, you all remember that. I'm sure you wrote it down. Verse 7, the verse we just read, is probably the easiest of the next few, but they're all related. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, here is a perfect example of making sure we keep this verse in its context. The purpose of this letter was to inform the Ephesians and everyone else that was supposed to receive it, that we, the believers, must work together as a body of out-called or called-out ones, in Greek, the ecclesia, in English, the church. After Jesus left, he started building this church up. He's using you and I and all the believers as building material. You know all of this. We said it repeatedly in this study. The previous chapters were mostly focused on describing the heavenly status and purpose and gifts of the church. Now Paul is getting down to brass tacks. I don't know what that means, but that's what people say when you want people to start honing in on the essentials. Start concentrating on applying concepts to tangible activities, because this is the Bible. It's real. It's not entertainment. It's not, geez, that's interesting. It's not even history. It is real. It's a guide for you to use. And that's what Paul is trying to tell these Ephesians. He's rallying the members of the church, letting them know that they have responsibilities, letting you know that you have responsibilities, letting us all know that we're different now, and we're different with a completely different purpose. So Paul says, that each of us is given what he called grace according to the measure of Christ. Now, given our oft-repeated use of this word, you might be a bit confused by the appearance of this word grace. Well, let me clear this up real quick. So what is our simple definition of grace? Does anyone want to answer that? What is our simple definition? And what is the simple definition of grace? Anyone? Unmerited favor. Correct. Whoever said that. It's unmerited favor. You win. We've also described grace as an unearned gift. Well, that is precisely what is meant here. We have all received from Christ gifts. And like all gifts given to us by Christ, we are to use these gifts for the glorification of God. In this context, remember, the context is that we are all members of the church, although that's a little confusing. We're not members of the church. I know I say that all the time, and I will continue to say that. We're not members of the church. We are the church. Like we think that way because we go to church buildings and church denominations and stuff like that. So we're used to saying, I'm a member of this church or I'm a member of that church. We're not members of the church. We are the church. Christ didn't say you are members of the church. He said you are the church. We are the out-called ones. So, although I'll say it again, just because you understand what I'm saying, we, the church, have responsibility, and we have the responsibility of spreading the gospel toward the ultimate goal of preparing as many believers as possible to be examples of God's goodness and mercy. Remember that from chapter 2? God has, chapter 2, verse 6, raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he may show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So in pursuit of that end, the eternal church construction supervisor, Jesus Christ, has given each of us gifts that we can then use in the fulfillment of our role in the church. Some people can teach God's word with great skill. I hope you find one of those one of these days. Some people can sing in such a way that we can feel the emotion of the gospel and the work of Christ. Catherine is like that. There are some people, and Sammy too, there are some people who are really good accountants who can make sure that the local church keeps their books balanced and are always operating in the black. There are some who have been given wealth so that they can share it with God's workers and enable them to keep the lights on and the web page up to date. This is not difficult. You get it. And let me say, listen to me, the inference of this verse is that every believer has been given a gift, and that means two very important things. First of all, since every believer has been given a gift from God, that means every believer has a role of some sort to play in God's plan. There are no exceptions to that. Any one of you who are listening to this program who are saved Christians, you have a role to play in the church. You may not feel very useful, but God does not agree. How do I know? Because he paid a very high price to get you. God's wisdom will never allow, listen to me, his wisdom will never allow him to pay for something that has little value to him. He's too smart for that. So if he came to get you, and he came to get you, there is something valuable about you, so valuable that it cost him his only son. Secondly, and this is related and very important, because you've been given a gift of some sort, some have even been given more than one, because you have received gifts or gift, you are expected by God to use that gift for his glorification. Well, you may say, well, I don't know what my gift is. If I don't know what my gift is, how do I know how to use it? Well, all I can say to that is you'll never discover what your gifts are if you never get involved. This is going to sound harsh, but I must say it. You're without excuse. Paul said, Romans 12, 1, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's your logical service. He saved you. You belong to him. You serve him. You cannot be a child of God and sit around and watch others work for his glorification. That is not how this works. John, you're being mean. I'm just teaching Paul. Your argument is with him. Remember, as we always say in this ministry, God not only saved you from something, he saved you for something. And by the way, that reminds me, this is not a salvation thing. This is an I'm already saved thing. This is not meant to give you ideas on how to get God to accept you. Those Ephesians were already accepted. You are already accepted if you gave your life to Christ. If you believe on his name and you are no longer perishing, then you are already accepted. This is not that. This is not a way for you to get God to smile at how smart and good and funny and useful you are. It has nothing to do with that. This is your reasonable service. This is about your service after you've been saved. You are to present your bodies to God as a sacrifice. You know what a sacrifice is? A sacrifice is an offering for God to use for his own good pleasure. My suggestion is to find yourself a church or a ministry that you can work with and start at the bottom if you have to, and keep working at it until God shows you how he wants to use you. Listen to me, you must be willing to do anything for God. Clean the toilets in the lobby, cut the grass on the grounds, volunteer for everything you can comfortably and maybe even uncomfortably accommodate. But on the other hand, God does not expect you to spend all your time working around the church. Don't quit your job. Don't neglect your family. Find a balance for God's sake, literally for God's sake. Start doing something. If you're already involved, keep it up. And if you can do more, then do more. You're a slave. That's exactly how you are described. This is the reason why people don't stick around in this ministry, because I talk about these things. You're a slave, and a slave does not get to choose its work hours. It doesn't get to choose which part of the field or which part of the mines or which part of the vineyard it gets to work in. It asks the master, where do you want me to work? And if the master is not around or you don't think the master hears you, start heading toward the fields and he's going to direct you. That's all I can tell you. Certainly the needs are infinite. Recruit others. Be an example of diligent, committed service. He called you for a reason, and he gave you your gifts for a reason. Listen, this is very important. Every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gifts of Christ. Whatever skills you have, God did not give those to you so that you could use those gifts for your own pleasure and advancement. So many gifted gospel singers. So many gospel singers that inspired people to love God decided it was not enough. I'm not going to name names, but some of the names you know. They left their calling and took God's gift with them. They went out into the world, tried to use those gifts that God gave them for his service, and it turned into a disaster. Again, I'm resisting giving names. God made you who you are so that you can be a part of the building up of the church. Make sure you take that seriously. When all is said and done, and we're all gathered in heaven, You don't want to look back at what you could have done to serve your master, because it doesn't matter. You're going anyways. If you sit down on the couch after being saved and never do another thing, you're going to be in heaven. There's no doubt. There's no question. That is not, you do not get into heaven by using your gifts to further God's glory. That's not how you get into heaven. You get into heaven by grace alone. So you will be in heaven. But if you do nothing else, you're going to regret it. You'll be in heaven with all of the people that gave their all to God, and they will receive crowns that you will not. The Bible says that. You'll have the crown of salvation, no question. But there are other crowns that will be given to us, those of us that have decided to dedicate our lives to him in one way or another, dedicate our gifts. Now, listen, I'm not telling you to run off and start a church. I'm not saying that. In fact, I'm not saying you have to work in the church. I'm just giving you that suggestion if you don't know what to do. Be a good example at work. I've said that to you before. Be the kind of person who's honest. And when someone says, why are you so honest? Why aren't you cheating on your taxes? Why aren't you stealing cable? Because my master would not approve. Why are you getting up on Saturday mornings and helping the people down the block with their drug addiction problems? Why are you doing that? What kind of person are you? You come some kind of superhuman? No, my master wants me to do stuff like this. Heaven is, no question, a place of joy, but regret will mar your enjoyment of it. Next week, we hit verse 8, and it starts to get a little tougher.
We hope this study has blessed you. God's Word is a great treasure, and it's our belief that a thorough, purposeful study of it will bring all of God's children to an understanding of His eternal plan of redemption. It is our prayer that this will be so for all of our listeners. Please join us again soon. New content is being added all the time, so make sure you check back often. For more information on Chapel Ministries, including our YouTube channel and podcasts, please visit www.chapelontheweb.com. And if God has laid it upon your heart to share materially with us, we encourage you to follow the links to our secure giving page. Please note, Chapel Ministries is not an IRS-registered nonprofit organization, and your donations to this program are not tax-deductible. It's our hope that you do not rely on taxing authorities to decide for you who is worthy of your generosity.